We want to thank you for Andrew. We want to thank you for the Southwoods. We want to thank you for Andrew's stature, for his presence, for just his ability to stand out in the crowd, Lord Jesus. Not just for his height, but for your love, Lord Jesus, for you being in him, Lord Jesus. And today we just ask that your love will just come out of Andrew today, Lord Jesus, that everyone in this congregation will feel your love, Lord Jesus, that we'll be able to hear the message that Andrew was bringing today, Lord Jesus. We pray also that Andrew will feel your love, Lord Jesus, Amen. That he will also feel your presence, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you that you are a God of love, Lord Jesus, that you love us no matter what. And Lord, we ask today that today will be a special meeting, Lord, for us all individually, but also as a congregation. Lord, we just pray that you witness to Andrew today, Lord Jesus, that he will allow your words to spread through him, Lord Jesus, that you will lead him, that you will guide him, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Oh, hopefully that should be on. Yay, it works. That's the first piece of technology that works today. This morning I'm using quite a bit of technology. And there are quite often demons in technology when you come to speak. I did a small devotion using part of this yesterday. And I ended up, fortunately I decided to take some backup with me. And I ended up, plugged my iPod in, froze on me. So I then put the CD, because I'd taken the CD of what I was doing, put that into the laptop. Wouldn't play. So finally, we managed to. So I built this whole thing up using these Bible verses. And then just getting people to really concentrate on Jesus. And there's that time when you just want it to happen, and you completely lose the atmosphere, because you can't get the technology to work. So I prayed over all the technology this morning. Ollie, could you see if you can close those couple of curtains up there, if there's any way you can do that? Thank you very much, because we are going to watch a video this morning. I want to talk this morning about the love of God. It is, to me, the most basic part of our Christian walk. Without having some form of experience of the love of God, we end up either living by a set of rules and regulations, or we do what we do as Christians out of duty. It forms one of the most fundamental parts of what God is and what God has done for us. And I want us to not just have an understanding this morning of what that's like. I want us to experience something of the love of God. So I need you, if you're willing, to come on a journey with me. Are you willing to come on a journey with you? Yeah. I won't take you anywhere you don't want to go, because this is about you making some choices, but I would like you to come on a journey with us more. In other words, this is about you participating. I absolutely 100% refuse to engage you in an intellectual argument about the love of God. Because those two things are virtually mutually exclusive. How can you have an experience of God, of love, only up here? If it doesn't find its way here, okay, let's just move to a slightly different area. I suspect that everybody in this room has experienced love in some way, shape or form in their life. Okay, for Mick and Kerry, that's obviously very apt just at the moment. But either you had a love for your parents or a significant other person in your life, or at some stage in your life, you may have fallen in love with somebody. So just think about that just for 2 or 3 seconds. Just connect that thought. Where is that place for you where you have really known love? Okay, and hold that thought. Because when you think about those things, it generates feelings in you. And love is not just purely about feeling, but it is about feeling, and it is about experience. For those of you that are married, your love for your partner is not just a cerebral thing. somehow I think it would be a rather limited relationship if it was. It goes much deeper than that. It's heartfelt. So I want to go on a bit of a journey this morning, just to look at and for you to find an experience of the love of God. In other words, because we know God is love, we are going to go where God is this morning. That is my hope, that is my prayer. And you do have a choice. If that is a place that feels totally and utterly uncomfortable, you don't have to go. I would love you to, if you could, to break through. Because this is about experiencing the love of God. Can I take that and do the PowerPoint first? I've used that very nice background. It is a standard Windows background, for those of you. So it didn't take me long to find. But why? Simply because you look at that picture and you see something expansive. It is, the sea is probably very deep. There's no land. It goes out a long way. You've got the sky there. It's expansive, which is, it just spoke to me of God's love for us, how much he really does love us. I want to talk to you about love simply because I have experienced that love in a way that I have never experienced before. I have been going to church since I was zero. I was christened into the Catholic Church at somewhere between 0 and 6 months, as you do. And I grew up in a Catholic tradition, which meant that I had a set of rules and regulations and what you do. And so I learnt a lot about God, but had no experience of him whatsoever. For me, God was in icons, God was in statues. But it wasn't personal. I became a follower of Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 15. And I had an experience of God. But it was only about 2 years ago that I finally experienced that overwhelming, extravagant, all-encompassing, my life has utterly changed love of God. And because of what I've seen, I simply can't unsee it. That experience I had, and it wasn't intellectual. God touched my heart in a way that he has never, ever done before. And I not only knew he loved me, I knew he accepted me. I had spent a huge amount of life believing that I just had to do it a little bit harder to earn God's love. I just had to try a little bit harder. And unfortunately for me, some of that stuff started generating, you're never going to be good enough, you can't do it. Every time you try to do anything, you could have tried a bit harder, it wasn't quite good, all those types of things. And I found it really difficult. On the outside, I can be a very bubbly, effervescent, very confident, I can stand in front of a group of people and talk to them type of person. And on the inside, I was something very different. I feel I am now living those two faces of Andrew very much more similarly to each other, the inside and the outside. And if it's possible, it'd be great if you can experience some of that this morning. And that's simply what we're going to do. I'm not going to speak for too long. I want us to have an experience. So the first place I want to go is into Scripture. And I want to read a few scriptures that talk of God's love for us, if that's okay. Okay. I'm going to read out of the Message, which may not be everybody's cup of tea, but I specifically like the words used in here because Eugene Peterson writes extravagantly. And this is about the extravagant love of God. This isn't just setting it out in pure translation, pure words. He's tried to capture something. Okay. This is from Romans chapter 5. Christ arrived right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't have been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand somebody dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble can inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were still of no use to him whatever. That's how much he loves us. The next one's taken from Romans chapter 8. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? No way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even, it's disappeared on me, have I gone too far? Maybe it is there. There it is, sorry. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus our Master has embraced us. That much love. This one's taken from Ephesians chapter 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in your old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper with us and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. This one's taken from Ephesians chapter 3. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in, with all Christians, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out. Experience its breadth. Test its lengths, plumb its depths, rise to its heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. That's how big his love is for us. And one final one taken from Ephesians chapter 5. Watch what God does. And then do the same. Like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly, what God does is love you. Mostly, what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love wasn't cautious That's extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love is like that. Now, I spent many years reading scriptures like that and made mental assent to all of them, wanting somehow to have them affect me in a way that I could really feel. But it was immensely difficult for me. Things in my background, in my past, stopped me from being able to get over that hurdle and experience some of this stuff. But I was desperate to. And the longer I lived, the more desperate I became, because I got so fed up with knowing there was so much more of this that I could experience but was unable to do so. And I found it. I experienced the love of God. And my prayer is this morning that we're going to be able to do the same. I spent a lot of my life writing myself off with things. That was my favourite saying. I know I can give you mental assent to how much God loves me. I know he loves me, but you don't know what it's like on the inside. And I convinced myself that there were parts of me that God would utterly hate, could never forgive me for, and I could never get myself around. There were just too many yes buts. That was my big one. Because I grew up in the Catholic tradition, God was a big man with a big stick and a very big voice. I was going to play you that little bit from Bruce Almighty, where he drives his car into the lamppost and goes, Oh mighty smiter, come and smite me. Because that was, you know, Andy's used that Larson picture before, where God's sitting at his computer, and on the screen is this little man, obviously a believer, walking along the street, and above him is a grand piano held on a very thin string, and God's got his finger on the smite button. That's what I believed. And I suspect there are probably some of you who also have a similar feeling, that just maybe that might happen to me. But I've experienced freedom from this stuff. And all of it came down to just how much God loves me. I'd like us to watch a short video, which expresses much better than I can ever express just how much God loves us. Can you play that one?
On my kitchen table, we have this metal tin bowl receptacle thing where we keep all those things that don't seem to go anywhere else. Do you have one of these places in your house? It's maybe a shelf or a drawer. It's that place where you put all those possessions that are, just have no home. It's where they end up. And so at any one time, you know, it's got like a shoelace and it's got a key to you have no idea what. And, you know, maybe some rubber cement and a stick of dynamite or something. I don't know. So anyway, a few days ago, my wife Kristen and I were cleaning up the kitchen. We're picking things up, and I noticed this little white ball in the metal bowl, and I'm struck with the fact that I've never seen it before. And so I turn to Kristen and I say, like, "Hey, where'd this white ball come from? Where'd you get it?" She says, "I have no idea. I've never seen it before." And our boys are over here, so I was like, "Hey, you guys, where'd this white ball come from? I haven't seen it before." And the one son, my younger son, he says, "What? I don't know. Never seen it." And my older son says, "It's just the strangest thing. I don't know. I don't know where it came from. Do you know where it came from?" And then he, like, keeps going in the same voice. He's like, "It's just the strangest thing. I mean, this little white ball, it appeared out of nowhere. Who knows where it came from?" And Kristen and I look at each other, and we have this look between us, like, "Do you know who this boy is? I mean, for a few brief moments, he's some other kid, and he just keeps going with these bizarre gestures. It's like he's been possessed by the spirit of Urkel or something. I mean, for a few brief moments, he's this other boy, you know? I don't know. I don't know where it came from." But, I mean, it's just like a, you know, it's just a little white ball, and it's, Kristen and I look at each other like, it's just not that big of a deal. So a couple days later, my wife is home with the boys, and she's in one room, and they're playing another room, and she hears this ruckus, and the two of them run into the room where she's at, and the younger son is crying, and he's insisting that his brother hit him. And my older son is going, "I didn't hit him. I don't know what you're talking about. It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing. I didn't hit him." And he's going on and on, and the younger one with tears streaming down his face is going, "No, he hit me." And my older son is going, "No, I don't know what you're talking about. It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing." And then Kristen just says to him, "Kind of like you don't know where the white ball came from." And he just freezes. Like the technical legal word here is busted. You know that moment, like when your junk catches up to you? It's like maybe not that day, maybe not the next day, maybe not for a while, but given enough time, it always finds us. Like there's this great phrase, "Wherever you go, there you are." It's written in the Bible, in the book of Galatians, like, don't be misled. No one makes a fool out of God. Whatever we plant, we'll end up harvesting. It's like one way or another, given enough time, our sins find us out. It always catches up with us, doesn't it? So my boy stands there in front of his mom, frozen. And then he turns and runs upstairs. Because sometimes it's easier to run upstairs, isn't it, than to face the truth. Now this whole time, I haven't even been there. I'm coming home and I call Kristen and she tells me this whole story. And so I'm driving along thinking, like, what am I supposed to do when I get home? I mean, I know I should do something, but I have no idea what to do. And so I get home and Kristen tells me that she hasn't heard a sound from him upstairs the whole time. So I go upstairs, and I go check in his room, and he's not there. So I go and I check in his brother's room, and he's not there. And then I check the bathroom, and he's not there, which leaves only one option, our bedroom. And so I go, and I stand in the doorway of our bedroom, and I look in, and there, in the middle of our bed, under the covers, is a lump, the size and shape of my boy. And I mean, at this point, he's been under there at like 2 hours. I mean, it must be so hot. He must be so miserable. I mean, can he even breathe under there? I feel like I should get him a snorkel. I mean, he just must be miserable. And I start thinking about all the amends he's going to need to make to his mom and to his brother and to me. And then I think about whoever he took the white ball from. We're gonna have to call them and at some point go over there. He's gonna need to take the white ball back and he's gonna need to apologize. And I stand in the doorway of the bedroom and I think about my boy and all of his shame. The kind of shame that he would hide under the covers for that long. And so I go over and I sit down on the edge of the bed and I pull the covers back a little bit. And the first thing I see is just this soaking wet hair, you know, like he's been underwater. And so I pull the covers slowly back until he's just lying there, all curled up with his eyes closed. And he doesn't move. It's like he has this choice. Like, does he continue, you know, does he grab the covers and pull them back over his head and keep hiding, or does he just let himself lie there, totally exposed and vulnerable? So I sit on the edge of the bed, and I say to him, "There's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less." And then slowly he sits up, and he opens his eyes, and he plants the soaking wet head right in the middle of my formerly dry shirt. And he wraps his little wet, warm arms around me, and he just starts sobbing, and he cries and cries and cries, and he's so sorry. And so I sit on the edge of the bed, holding my boy with the covers pulled back, repeating, "There's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. There's nothing you could ever do. I mean, do you realize that? Do you know that? Nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. I mean, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you will do, I mean, God loves you and God always has, and you can't change that. Because sometimes the white ball seems like everything, doesn't it? It's like, how am I ever going to get away from it? And so we have no idea what to do with our shame, so we run upstairs and we hide under the covers and we keep hiding because we don't know where to go or what to do. Maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. Or you have this, if you only you knew, that, like it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 in the Bible, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. So may you stop hiding under the covers. May you let God pull the covers back. May you embrace Him. May your whole life become a response to the truth that you've always been loved, you are loved, and you always will be loved. And may you know deep in the depths of your soul that there's nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. Nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. Nothing. Nothing.
That we could experience, truly experience that amount of love. I know that for me that's true. I have found not just that I know, but that I know that there's nothing I can do. And will I sin in the future? Yep, I'm human. But I know that still there is nothing that I can ever do that will make God love me less than He loves me now. And that love is extravagant and it is huge. And just finally, I'd like us to take the opportunity to experience some of that love. I learned something recently that has really helped me to find God. Very simple little tool. Go where God is, not where God's not. When you think about what goes on in your head, moment by moment, there are moments you know, I am where God is. And there are moments you know, I am where God is not. And it's a choice. Go where God is. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to say a few words. I'd love you to close your eyes and just really concentrate on the Father. And then I'm going to play you a piece of music and let you just meditate on those things. So let's choose to go to the presence of God. Where is He? For you, where is He? Is God beside you? Is He to your left or to your right? Is He in front of you? Is He behind you? Is God above you? Is God below you? Go to that place where God is. And then when you know that, where you know where that is, anchor that thought, anchor that feeling, and hold on to it. Because now you know where to go. And in that place where God is, ask Him, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me? What is it you want to give me? What is it that you want to show me? When I did this, I got this fantastic picture of God being my daddy. A word we don't often use. God being my daddy. And he got down on his knees as if I was a small boy. And he threw his arms wide open. And he was shouting at me, come on, Andrew. And I ran into his arms and I threw myself at him. I buried my head in his chest with my arms around his neck. And he said, let's go hug. Let's go spend some time together. And that for me is an amazingly safe place. But just as you think on those questions, let God speak to you. Experience His love for you. And not without good reason did I pick that piece of music, because it's the balcony scene from Romeo and Juliet, one of the most historically romantic pieces of prose ever written. And I played it very loud on purpose, because I wanted that music to completely fill this room and give you a sense of being enveloped by the music as God envelops us with his love. It is all-encompassing. There isn't a bit of us that is not enveloped by God's love. There is not a bit of us that God doesn't want to be involved with in our lives. And so my prayer is simply this: Jesus, may we experience your love more and more every day, every single day. And may it become reality inside us that there is nothing that we can do that will make you love us any less. Thank you, Lord. Now, if as we've been through that, and that was a very simple little thing, that God has spoken to you in some way, there's a few pens and papers out here. Don't go home without writing it down and sticking it somewhere where you will refer to it in the future. Because it's important. If you found that you struggled with that, and you don't want to struggle with that, there is something in you that is crying out to experience the love of God, then please come out and let's pray for you. Because God doesn't want that for you. He didn't want it for me. He doesn't want it for you. He wants us to understand. And as he fills us with his love, so we flow out. I'm doing this thing called Kairos at the moment, which is all around, it's a course all around finding out where you are in the world and what God wants you to do, the whole looking at the whole Great Commission thing. And my humble opinion is that unless we are filled with the love of God and it overflows as we reach out to other people, we're just doing it out of duty. And that's not what God wants for us. That's not his best. He wants to fill us up. And the result of that filling us up is overflowing love to other people. So let's just pray and finish. Jesus, thank you that you love us just so much. That there is no edge that we can find to your love for us. Lord, may we experience the reality of that day in and day out. Not just on occasions, but the reality of your love. And Lord, I pray it would be an absolute anchor in our lives. That it's the one place we can go back to again and again and again, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, that we know that that is where God is. And therefore, that's where I want to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If we can pray for you to be filled up with God's love, please come forward and be happy to pray for you. If you want to jump a barrier and you feel stuck somewhere, we would love to pray for you. There will be a few people over my left or right to do that. Thank you very much.